Please turn in your Bibles to the portion we have for our Old Testament reading, that is to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and particularly to the words of verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. When is the last time that you had a heart checkup? When is the last time that the doctor prodded and poked you and tested you in various ways to discover whether or not your heart was in good condition? Were a doctor able to look at your heart? What would he find? What would it say? Queen Mary I famously said that Calais was engraved upon her heart, and it was said by other people of her, judging by her treatment of her subjects, that it was not Calais, but Callus that was engraved upon her heart. What does your heart say about you? What is its condition? What is its state? The words of God through Moses here speak to the people of Israel of a great need that they had. And it is a need not peculiar to them, but to all mankind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now we need to be clear when we read of the heart in the Old Testament and also in the New, but mainly in the Old, what it is we are dealing with. We have an understanding of the heart, do we not? We think of people as being warm-hearted or cold-hearted, hard-hearted perhaps, or having a large heart. And we think that means, in fact we know perfectly well from our own point of view, it means that people either love or do not love. That they are either people who have, as it were, the milk of human kindness in them, they pity, or they are cold, hard people. And therefore when we read of Pharaoh having a hard heart, we can sometimes be led to think that what that means is that Pharaoh was a man who cared nothing for the Israelites, who had no compassion. But to the Hebrew mind, the heart means something a little different. The heart can involve the emotions, but it mostly involves other things. And the thing it involves most of all is the intellect. That is, a man may have an understanding heart, a wise heart. He is taught, in other words, by God. And it is from his heart that his wisdom is displayed. Therefore, the heart is also associated in the scriptures with the will. A person acts because their heart leads them to act. Now, again, that is language we use, but we use it of those who act by emotion rather than by thinking. But to the Jew, that means the complete opposite. A person who acts from the heart acts because their intellect and their will lead them to act in that way. And therefore, when we read of the heart, we are not reading of a great emotional seat, as we understand it, but of something rather deeper and higher, that which affects mostly the will and the intellect, though also emotion and one or two other things as well. And if you want to go through the scriptures and look up the occurrences of the word heart, you will find that in the context where they are used, this is generally what it means. There are one or two other meanings. The heart of a person is that person themselves. It is the essence, as it were, of a person. And there is at least one other definition that can be applied beside. But fundamentally speaking, when we read of the heart, we read of that which has to do with the will and the intellect. And so as we read these words that are written for us, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, we are reading of something which will affect the emotion, the will, and the intellect of the one who has that word within their heart. And I want to say to you today that in saying this, God is addressing the fundamental need of human beings. He is speaking to the very root of our problem. He is addressing the thing for which, above all things, we stand condemned before God. This, therefore, is God applying the necessary medicine to the disease of the human heart? And believe me, by nature, we all suffer from a terrible heart condition, a disease which will be fatal, eternally fatal, unless it is treated with God's medicine. We need to consider, therefore, that God is appointing here a medicine for a sick heart. Why do we say that? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6, and you will read there some words which are very important in our understanding of the place of the heart and of its condition. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now you see, there spelled out for us is that human heart condition which God is addressing through Moses and the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is the state of the heart? That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, there is no good thing in the human heart by nature. That is, the will, the intellect, the emotions, the very seat of being in fallen man is corrupt. And as a consequence, man acts and thinks and speaks in ways that show forth that wickedness, that corruption, that continual evil. If we would understand the root cause of society's ills, do not look at economics, do not look at social changes, do not look at education, or any of the things which the politicians flag up as being major problems. Look only at the state of the human heart. And where these other things are problems, it is only as manifestations of a corrupt human heart, not as causes of it. Why is our educational system so bad? Well, it is because the people responsible for it and those who are in it, that is, the pupils themselves, have corrupt hearts, so that they will neither teach properly nor learn properly. Why is our economic situation so bad? It is because those who are responsible for policy, for implementation of policy and so forth, are greedy, ambitious, corrupt people. And we all join them. We all want massive returns on our income. We want our houses to escalate in value. We want to have this world's goods. We want to be loaded with a ready tin. This is what we're after, because we are at bottom corrupt in our nature, left to ourselves. And we all add to this same problem. Why is society so broken? Because people are corrupt. People are selfish. Husbands and wives fighting each other, each desperate for something the other one they think cannot give them, and all assuming they can get it better elsewhere, so adultery and fornication are popular and commonplace, so that marriage breaks down, so that people don't even bother marry, children are abused, husbands and wives are abused, employers are abused, and society is made the butt, as it were, of everybody's corruption. Because the human heart is wicked at bottom. And people live and speak and act according to the corruption that is within them. That is the state of the world. That is the state that people are in. Our Lord Jesus spoke to exactly the same point in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. There are words repeated in other Gospel passages. But in Matthew 15 and verse 19, our Lord is speaking of the state of people. And he has spoken a parable of the blind, leaders of the blind, and so forth. And Peter, verse 15, answered and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye yet also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now you see, our Lord spoke to exactly the same point. It is what comes out of the heart, not in terms of the things we necessarily simply love or hate, but in terms of the way in which all our actions take place. The will, the intellect, the emotions, all caught up with the content and the corruption of the heart. Now that is a problem that people have. A heart condition. A fatal heart condition at that. And therefore people stand under condemnation. For anyone who suffers from a fatal illness stands under condemnation. The axe, as it were, could fall at any moment. They do not know how long they have. Well, that counts for all of us. For in the providence of God, by nature, we are all sinners. And therefore, we do not know how long it will be before God will bring us to judgment. Why? Because our hearts are deeply corrupt. What we are saying here, that God is applying medicine to the heart. And so we consider, secondly, the necessity for that medicine as it is set before us. What was God's response when he saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually before him? He repented that he had made man upon the earth, it grieved him at his heart, and he destroyed all living. He brought destruction upon the earth in a total, universal, cataclysmic, hopeless manner. There was no escape. Except, of course, for that man who found favour with God because he was just and perfect and upright in his generations. A man whose heart was not corrupt. And that man, Noah, with his wife and his children, was granted deliverance by God through the building of the ark. And we know that God's promises, which are yea and amen, were kept faithful and sure, because God provided salvation in the ark. Now, God's response, therefore, to man's corrupt heart was destruction. What happened when Pharaoh's heart was hardened? When he hardened his own heart? That is, when Pharaoh fell into unbelief. That is what it is telling us. This man's hard heart was a heart of unbelief. God showed Pharaoh, in the plainest possible terms, the clearest evidence of his power and his authority, and thus the truth of his expressed will through Moses and Aaron his servants. He showed him by the plagues which he brought upon Egypt that God was to be heeded, that Pharaoh was to listen and to obey, to let my people go. But Pharaoh would not believe. Pharaoh refused to believe. Or there were times when Pharaoh wavered. But like Robert Mugabe, he was easily talked out of it by those round about him. Oh no, stand firm, you can resist this, there's a way through it yet. We are powerful enough, said the magicians of Egypt. We can conquer in the end. Pharaoh's heart was filled with unbelief. Now what happened to that nation, that great nation, that nation which God had blessed so mightily through Joseph, and his wisdom in causing the surplus food from the 7 good years to be gathered in, so that when that famine came, there was food to be distributed to everybody, and Pharaoh grew rich and powerful through it, and the nation was blessed and happy. And then what happened? The people turned against God, and God punished them in way after way after way, until eventually he destroyed the firstborn in every household. And the Israelites were sent forth with a spoil of the Egyptians. Without fighting a single battle, Egypt was paralyzed as a nation. Their population decimated, their wealth gone. Why? Because Pharaoh's heart was filled with unbelief. And Deuteronomy contains many warnings against unbelief. It contains warnings of judgment, even of exile. Turn on to the next chapter, chapter 7 and verse 4. He speaks of the necessity of destroying the nations who are in Canaan. And he says in verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, that is, with the children of the inhabitants of the land. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou give unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly. Now you see, there is a warning of the danger of idolatry, and of punishment that will come. Turn on to chapter 9 and to verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokedst the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt, until ye came unto the place ye have been rebellious against the Lord, also in Horeb, and so on and so forth. God lists their rebellion. Now you see, the point of all this is to show that if God punishes the people of this world for a corrupt heart, and he is warning the Israelites that the law is to be in their hearts, and he is warning them of the danger of coming judgment, what God is saying is very simple. Unless my word is written in your hearts, you will go the way of the nations round about you. Turn on to chapter 28 and to verse 64. There has been a talk of all the things that will come upon the people, if they are the curses and so forth that will come upon them if they break his word. And in chapter 28 and in verse 64, God speaks to them of the final judgment that is to come. The Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no rest, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and so on. In other words, they shall become like Cain, cursed of God, and cast out from his presence. All of this because of unbelief, because of a hard heart. But God brings them a word of hope, so that in chapter 30 and verse 1, it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, have compassion on thee, and so on. And what does God say in verse 6? The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So what God is saying is this, that the nation stands under the same threat of judgment that the whole world was under in the days of Noah, that there is not a whit of difference between them. In fact, if we analyze the thing, we find that Israel has more reason to be concerned than the nations in Noah's day. For God has given his word to Israel. He has commanded them the way of life. See, says Moses, I have set before thee good and evil, life and death. Two ways set before them. Whereas the people in Noah's day, having turned so far back in their history from following God, might possibly be forgiven for acting only according to knowledge, but not so for Israel. And therefore it is necessary that God should apply the medicine, a medicine that will heal their heart condition. God alone can circumcise the heart, give them a believing heart, a heart that conforms to his will, that will be seen in action, in obedience to his word, a heart filled with love for God and for righteousness, and for those things which belong to the people of God. Which brings us to consider, lastly, the benefit of this medicine which God is applying. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And we have read on in this chapter to see all the things that the people have said they will do in serving God. You see, It is necessary that we learn obedience to the law of God, that we learn to do His will, and that we do it not in some outward and formal manner, but from a living faith, from a heart filled with love, with that desire for righteousness, looking to do those things which God commands, because we desire to be His good and faithful servants. Now, God is commanding the people here to keep His law. That's what He is saying. But those verses we have looked at already show us that the people will not keep the law of God. It is beyond them to do it. How then will these things change? Well, we have already seen something of that in chapter 30 in verse 6, when we are told that God will circumcise their hearts. He will do that which by nature they cannot do. He will give them that which by nature they cannot have. And so the prophets speak to the same point. Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it will not be like the old covenant which they break, but, verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he goes on to use words which are reminiscent of the words following this, where in Deuteronomy 6 we are told, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them, etc., etc. Well, here he says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. Now you see, when God moves to put His law in the hearts of His people, God's law, God's word, will so be in their hearts that they will know and believe and understand and act in righteousness before the Lord their God. That time will come, he says. But you see, it would be a mistake to think that Israel was under a curse until that time, unable to do anything, it being quite beyond them to obey God, and therefore saying, well, they cannot therefore be blamed for their unrighteousness, for their disobedience, for all those things for which God was pleased to bring judgment upon them. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now you see, that is the need, is it not, of the nation? What is the answer the psalmist gives? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then he gives his own situation. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Now David was a man, like Noah, who was upright before God, who was obedient. But you see, Noah, and David, and Daniel, and the prophets, and many others beside, were not, as it were, ones born out of due time. They were not New Testament Christians in an Old Testament world. They were not those to whom was given special revelation beyond that which was granted to the rest of God's people. No. These were men and women of faith, of integrity, of a love for righteousness. They were true Christian people, as we would understand it, there being not a whit of difference between them and us, except this, that we have less excuse, for we have the gospel. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know of His atoning death, of His glorious resurrection. We know the work and words of the apostles, and they did not. But they understood all that we need to understand concerning the righteous life which all are to live before God. For they were men and women who knew God's word, who delighted to meditate in it day and night, and to live by it. Now that is what is needed. And that is how a medicine is applied. You see, it is not applied, as it were, by looking for some secret formula in the scriptures, or by talking to the right person, or joining the right church, or singing the right hymns, or using the right Bible version, or any of these things. None of that will give it to us. but simply that loving trust in God and His Word, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a right understanding of the glory and majesty of God, of the right rule of the Lord Jesus, and a desire, therefore, to be faithful, righteous citizens who live in the light of God's Word and who seek to honor and to serve Him who is our God. David loved the law of the Lord. The righteous are those then who show it is in their heart by the way in which they live. And we understand this to be a work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it is a pouring out of God's Spirit which causes this to happen in abundance. Now each one in the Scriptures who had an honest and an upright heart, one filled with God's Word, and thus was obedient and so forth, was one who was worked upon by God's Holy Spirit. There is no doubt about it. There is not a single man or woman who has come to faith who has done so without the Holy Spirit of God. And we look to those glorious things which happened at Pentecost and since as evidences of God working in our hearts. And we look at Jeremiah 31 and we say, yes, when God poured out His Spirit, these things were done. And therefore we are pleased, thrilled to be those who live after Pentecost. It is all to the glory of God that these things are granted to us. But you see, in the Scriptures we have a warning. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And again, in words reminiscent of this, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, there is that need to exhort and educate one another, and to do so in a desire to build each other up in that most holy faith. But we have also a word of comfort in chapter 10 and verse 22 of Hebrews. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now you see, God is applying here that medicine which is so necessary to cure the disease of our hearts. It is His Word, pure and simple. But I just want to bring to you one last thing. And that is that contrary to the opinion of this present age, religion, our faith, is not an inward and private thing. That's what people think. Oh yes, believe what you like. Hope what you will, but don't cause it to affect the way in which you live toward other people. That is patently impossible. For if the Word of God is in our hearts, what are we to do? Well, he says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now you see, those who say that it is not right for Christian people to adopt because we will indoctrinate children. Well, our indoctrination is commanded by God's Word. We are to teach God's Word diligently to our children. And we are wrong if we do not. Parents have a duty to teach their children. And by extension, the church family has a duty to instruct those who are young in the faith. Look what he goes on to say. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way. So whenever we are in the company of others, what is our conversation to be? But that which is according to the Word of God. Now, how much better would our lives be? How much easier would it be for us to resist sin and temptation? How much stronger would our faith be if our conversation with each other concerned the Word of God and of His commandments? Not in some cold, pharisaical way, as we seek to score points off each other, but in that warm, evangelical way, as we exhort one another to good works, as we discuss and declare the glorious things of God, what a difference there would be. And it isn't just as we talk to each other, but he says, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, as we begin and end the day in the Word of God, as we seek to know His will for the day ahead, and look back over the day that has gone. And what else does he say? Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. We are to take the Word with us, to have it ever before us, to have it as it were ever to hand. You know the expression to speak off the cuff? Well, Sherlock Holmes was one who wrote his notes on his cuff, and he had them there to refer to, and that is what it means to speak off the cuff. But you see, we are to have not simply inane things written upon our cuffs, upon our sleeves, but the Word of God to refer to day by day. Thy law, said David, have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And we are to live within the confines of the Word. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates, that our going in and our coming out might be according to the Word of God. Oh, that we might learn to live in the light of God's word, obedient to his precepts, loving those things which he commands, hating that which he hates. Why? Because his law is written in our hearts. It is put there by God, by his Spirit, that we might be an obedient people. Oh, that we might be such. May God make it so. May he give us grace and wisdom to care for one another and for ourselves, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.